Good morning. So, Philip has asked me to read the passage for us this morning, so I shall read it. If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 2. If not, I think you'll be able to follow on the screen. So, Matthew chapter 2, the wise men from the east. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the day of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he'd gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he'd secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you've found him, bring back word to me that I might come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they came into the house, they saw a young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning. So, when Pastor Raphael asked me to share this morning, I knew it's going to be a really busy December. And I thought, this is great, because then I at least can prepare myself for Christmas. So it's a very selfish act for me to stand here this morning, because I knew December, I don't know, it's every year you kind of promise yourself, you get presents, you know, in the first week of December, and now I just hope that on the 24th the stores are still open. And then all the craziness that comes with December, and sometimes we just miss, you know, the reason for the season, so to speak. And so when Pastor Raphael asked me to speak, I thought, okay, that is at least I have a deadline where I can kind of really study one passage, and that's what I've done throughout of December. I looked at this passage as Paul just read. And I tried to just read it and think about this and pray about this. So this morning I just want to share some of the reflections that actually come out of this passage that we find in Matthew, that we also find in Luke, because it's a very interesting passage. The wise men visiting Jesus. They come from the east and they see this star over Jerusalem, and they want to see this new king that is born, and most probably they were expecting to find this king in the palace, and that's why they went to Jerusalem. There's a new king being born. Where are kings born? In palaces. And they bring very expensive gifts, even gold, but Jesus is not in the palace. They are sent to Bethlehem, and suddenly they find themselves in front of a house, which is more like a stable. We sing at Christmas that Jesus being in the manger, normally where the animals have their food, the donkeys, the horses, the cattle. But it also could have been a simple house where, back in the day, the animals were in the lower floor and the family would be living in the upper floor, all in one beautiful little place, smelling like roses all day long. So I kind of put the title to this message, Turning Disappointment into an Encounter. Turning disappointment into an encounter. Because I wonder, what did these wise men expect when they were standing in front of the stable and all of a sudden realize it stinks? We wanted to go to a palace. And I don't know about you, but that sums up a lot of my life. I'm getting all excited. I'm seeing a star. And I'm on my journey wanting a palace, and I end up in front of a stinking stable. Now, this maybe summarizes your 2024. That you, in the beginning of the year, were all excited about this year. All excited about what this year would bring and all the palaces. And sometimes you even maybe have seen a sign. You know, a word from God, a hunch, a prophecy, whatever kind of spoke to you, whatever your star was, and you went out by faith. I mean, you risked it. You really took a step. And then all of a sudden you realize there is no palace inside. It's just a stable. And isn't that the worst kind of disappointment when we feel like God is kind of leading us into one direction and all of a sudden there's no healing, there's no job, there's no miracle, there's no restoration in the family. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in front of a stable and it doesn't even smell good. What do we do with this kind of a disappointment? Well, good that you came to church this morning because I think we can learn something from these wise men. There's a reason why they are called wise men, because actually the word you could also kind of change as teachers, but we've kind of put them into the category of wise men because they were pretty wise. So I want to share, and it's all going to lead into an invitation of prayer and worship. So just so that you know where we're going. But I want to kind of give you three observations and three lessons that I kind of, out of my reflecting over the Advent season here of that passage, just want to kind of give us as a guide as we are really trying to kind of end in a time of prayer and worship. So the first observation that I had when I was studying this passage is they were curious and they were searching. They were curious and they were searching. They were on the journey. And so the big question for us is, are we searching? Are we on the spiritual journey? You know, the famous church father, St. Augustine, said it this way. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Now, if you don't have a faith background, if this is maybe the first time somebody took you to church, and maybe this is your story, that there is a restlessness in your soul, in your journey. A few months ago, I shared how I really wanted to settle this thing once and for all. Is there a God or is there no God? And I found this scripture that says, if you seek God with all your heart, you will find him. And I said, okay, I can do this. For 2 weeks, I will try this. And I gave God 2 weeks because I was restless. And Augustine is so right that we can try all things in this world, but we will not find rest until we find rest in God. Because God has made us for himself. So I want to invite you maybe at the end when we pray to say, okay, maybe I'm going to try this if actually God would meet me in my restlessness, in my journey, in my searching, in being curious. maybe this Christmas could be the first Christmas being actually a real Christmas. Now, for those who had this profound experience in their lives, and I know there are many of us here who can testify there was a before and an after, a before Christ and an after. The same way we started kind of counting the years, 2024, 2,000 years ago, Christ was born, there is a before and there is an after, because when God meets you in your life, there is a before and there is an after because of the change that happens. So maybe you can testify there was this time when actually there was a before and I met God and there is an after. But my question is still to you, are you still a pilgrim? Are you still on a pilgrimage? Some Christians have the same testimony for the last 30 years. And it drives me a little crazy. They lost their curiosity, their mystery, their play of actually what it means to walk and to dance with God. Again, Augustine said it this way, "We are all but travelers on a journey without as yet a fixed abode. We are on our way, not yet in our native land. We are in a state of longing, but not yet of enjoyment." It is deeply human to be longing. And if we as Christians forget that and lose that, we actually forget and lose something of the Christian journey that is actually at the heart of the journey. King David said it this way in Psalm 24, 27. He said, "I'm asking God for one thing only, one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet." Let's put it this way. If you've been married for a long time and you still talk about your wedding day, it's a problem. If that's all you have to talk about. Well, I had a great wedding. We had over 200 people 8 years ago, and it was a great celebration, but I haven't talked about this in years because there are other things my wife and I experienced that are beautiful as part of the journey. Now, there is a before and after, okay? I'm married. It was an important date. But that was just the start. That was just the first step of the journey, really, of being married. Which reminds me of a couple that had been married for 30 years, but the wife kind of wanted to see a marriage counselor. So she convinced her husband to see the counselor, so they sit down at the couch and the counselor, asks the wife, "Why did you want to meet? How can I help?" And she starts, I don't know what's wrong with my husband. But in the last 30 years, I've never heard the words, "I love you," from him. And the counselor, because he has to be not biased, looks at the husband and says, "Oh, do you have anything to say to this?" And the husband, as most husbands, don't know what is happening. Says, I'm lost. "I told you, honey, 30 years ago at our wedding ceremony that I love you. And if something changes, I will let you know." Some of us have lost that actually the Christian life is this romance and is this pilgrimage, is this journey of actually walking with God, realizing how beautiful this life with him can be. Maybe you have the right answers, you have the right belief, maybe you have a Bible verse to back up every answer and every belief, but you don't have the beauty of the journey. You don't have the person and the intimacy that actually God invites you in. So that's why my encouragement, and I think the wise man would encourage us this morning, would say, keep being a pilgrim. I put it this way. and this will mess some people up, but that's how I put it. Be a pilgrim. Be restlessly content and be passionate, non-attached. Okay, let me explain this. But these are at the heart of my beliefs, actually. We are on a journey, so be a pilgrim is easy. Be restlessly content. There is a way when we meet God that there is a contentment, that all of a sudden our heart finds rest in God. But at the same time, something new is broken up. It's like, you know, I did not love my wife before I knew her. I didn't want to know my wife before I met her. And so when we meet God, something starts where there's yes, we found God, but at the same time, there is more. Be passionate, non-attached. So on the one hand, you know, in this life, we want to do something. We want to have an impact. We want to change the world. We want to make a difference. We want to build something. We want to create something. But in the same time, we don't care. It doesn't matter. It's not important because we have found rest in God. And so we can hold this paradox in our hands. That on the one hand, we are at ease. And on the other hand, we are passionate about building something and doing something. So that's observation number one. Observation number two is they needed to take a detour. They were on their way to Jerusalem and they needed to take a detour to Bethlehem. Now, for some of us, this summarizes, again, 2024 in one word. A detour. One big fat detour. We wanted to go this way, and then what happened? Life. I remember it was 2021, year after kind of COVID, it opened it up a little bit. My wife and I, we decided we would travel to the US. And I was supposed to actually speak in 6 weeks in 100 different places. So it was not a good idea. The only good idea was that Germans were not allowed to go to the US unless they would quarantine somewhere outside of Europe. So I looked, you know, what would be really a good place to quarantine, and I found Mexico, Cancun. On the map, a nice resort for 3 weeks. We had to quarantine in Mexico at the beach. It was really difficult, especially in Germany. They were all going nuts with all the regulations. And in Mexico, nobody cared, which was strange because the Americans said you can't come from Europe because, you know, you need a quarantine in Mexico. And in Mexico, everybody was hugging and kissing each other. Which I didn't matter to me. We went to Cancun, then we went to America, and for 3 months actually traveled 20 different states in 6 weeks, and I remember we had the person who kind of was overseeing my bookings. I told him that, you know, every once in a while I want a day off, okay, because I can't go that pace. And so I knew there was a day coming up, and our kind of base was in Phoenix, which was always nice because Phoenix is in the desert, and it's always it was in the fall, and you always would come back from the worst kind of weather into the beautiful Phoenix. Weather, they kind of organized a nice convertible for us so that whenever we landed, you know, we had a nice convertible and we would drive into the sunset. And so I was wanting, knowing that, you know, I'm going to have 24 hours before I have to jump on the next plane to actually go to another place. My wife and I, who happened to all of a sudden be pregnant, which is great when you do road trips and planes, she was with me on this trip. She wanted to stay in Phoenix for the next trip because of her pregnancy. And so we were just looking forward to coming to Phoenix. And we are in Dallas late at night. And there is all of a sudden there are some different storms going up. And so they tell us, you know, it's going to be a little delay. And it was already late. but we kind of get on that plane. We go on the runway, and I look something like this. I brought you a picture here. That was me on the runway. Okay, I pulled this in front of my kind of face because I put the mask down. You know, you had to put the mask over your nose. So I couldn't sleep like that, so I always put it down, and then I had this thing on. And so all of a sudden, my wife kind of wakes me up 40 minutes later, staying on the runway, saying, "Hey, they just announced we're going back. We're not flying." Which, if you've ever been there, you know, you're already delayed for an hour and a half. You are on the runway for 40 minutes. I mean, you just, you know, that's, you know, that's not where you want to, you know, sing praises to Jesus. So we go back to the runway. Now, because of all that travel, they actually had us, apart from all the other ones who were very frustrated, they already had booked us on a different route going to Phoenix. Now, the different route was that I would go and my wife would go to Roswell, New Mexico. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Roswell, New Mexico. If you want to go there, don't. So they take us and then they say, "We'll wait in Roswell, New Mexico, and then there's a flight at 5:30 in the morning to Phoenix, and you will make it to Phoenix in the morning." So we jump on that flight and we go to Roswell, New Mexico. And there is an airport that is the size of maybe this room in Roswell, New Mexico. It's actually where they bury all the old planes. You can look outside and see all old planes. And then they kind of lock up the airport with us, with 25 people in there, my wife being pregnant. We thinking we are going to Phoenix, already kind of in shorts and a kind of short t-shirt, wanting to go, basically are ready for the 35 degrees in Phoenix. And now we're in Roswell, New Mexico, spending the night sleeping basically on the benches until the security wakes us up an hour and a half before we leave, then for at 5:30 to go to Phoenix for our 25 hours of rest and renewal before we would go on the next plane. What is the lesson of this story? There is no lesson. It was just a detour. Because sometimes in our lives, we just have detours. And we don't find lessons. And there are no reasons we really have. But we keep going. The temptation is basically to give up. But Phoenix is coming. The third observation is, of course, the expectations were not met. Now imagine you are ready for a palace and end up before a stable. Expectations that are not met lead into disappointment. Just follow along for a second, because this is important. Expectations that are not met lead into disappointment. Disappointment not managed correctly leads into indifference. Okay, let me say that again. Expectations that are not met lead into disappointment. Now, disappointment, if you don't manage disappointment correctly, it can lead into indifference. And we have a culture of people who are just too cool for school. It's all kind of their life motto is whatever. And here's the truth. Underneath your indifference, you are hurting. But you've covered it up because you have not dealt with your expectations being not met. And I have met dozens, if not hundreds, of Christians who actually live like that. Yes, they kind of stepped out even in faith. They stepped out to do something for God, but their expectations were not met. They started a business, they started a ministry, they started a venture, but the expectations did not kind of end them in the palace. It actually ended them before a stable, and now they are disappointed. They are not really kind of dealing with their disappointment, and so they become indifferent. Ah, whatever. You know, I still do it. I still come. It's like this stuff that you can't really, you know, grab, whatever you call it in English, Yeah, I have little kids, so I have a lot of stuff like that. If we don't deal with our disappointment, it can lead to indifference. But underneath this is a hurt that actually you trusted God, or you trusted, you know, the universe, whatever you would call it, to actually venture out, to dare, to try. Maybe early on in your life you said, you know what, they all say, play it safe. And you were like, I'm not playing it safe. And then you realize, I should have played it safe. Maybe even you made it into a palace and you still feel like it's a stable. I think Mallorca has many people like this. We made the exit. There's money left and right. We leave the old life behind. We come here. We think the palace is here. The island is ready for us. And all of a sudden, the restlessness in our heart is still not finding rest. I love how Jim Carrey puts it. You know, the famous actor. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it is not the answer. Now, we still think if we strive and if we go, we will find the answer. So these were my three observations, and now I kind of want to give you my three lessons that come out of these observations. Lesson number one is they did not turn around but kept going. So many of us, me included, are tempted to actually give up when our expectations are shattered and there is a detour. But we all have setbacks, and some of the people we admire the most in the world, they had the greatest setbacks, but we only look at the highlights of their lives rather than the difficulties of their lives. You know, Michael Jordan, the great basketball player, after being cut from a high school basketball team, he went home, locked himself in a room, and he cried. Walt Disney was fired from a newspaper for lacking imagination and having no original ideas. Oprah Winfrey was demoted from her job as a news anchor because she wasn't fit for television. Albert Einstein, he wasn't able to speak until he was almost 4 years old, and his teacher said he would never amount to much. The Beatles, rejected by Becca Recording Studios, who said, we don't like their sound, they have no future in show business. And we can go on and on and on. Now, it's always great to read these stories on the other side, but if you're in the midst of it, it's dark. It's not great. It feels like giving up. But the wise men kept going and did not turn around before they reached their destination. Now, let me be very honest. Maybe you have been disappointed by the church, by other Christians, or even your own calling to make a difference in the world. Now, here's a fundamental truth. All systems, all ministries, all businesses, all governments, all institutions will vanish. We work in them for a piece of justice, but they will never be the kingdom. We can't put our trust in them. We can't put our trust in the church. We can't put our trust in our government. We can't put our trust in our business, because we trust that Jesus is Lord. And there is a big difference. So life is, disappointment is part of it. And if you are joining this church and you realize everything is nice and feel, oh man, these Christians, they're so nice, I will tell you, you are in for a ride and for disappointment at some point of your journey. Because I know some of you. And the question is, does it lead you away or does it lead you closer and deeper into actually the one who will not disappoint? Lesson number two, they still kneeled down and worship. They still knelt down and worshipped. Now, when I'm disappointed, my first reaction is, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see him. I just, when I'm disappointed with God, I want to be alone. I don't worship. I want to worship. But sometimes we need to choose. Do we want an answer or do we want God's presence? The hardest disappointment in your life, you will have to choose. Do you want an answer or do you want God's presence? I love the Franciscan theologian Richard Rohr who put it this way. The darkness will never totally go away. I've worked long enough in ministry to know that darkness isn't going to disappear, but as John's gospel says, the light shines on inside of the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. Such is the Christian form of yin and yang or our own belief in paradox and mystery. Look around this world. If you have eyes to see, there is so much darkness, so many war zones, so many things that go around. You turn on the news, you look at what happened in Magdeburg, and you ask yourself, where in the world is hope, especially on Christmas, where at least for a small period of time it should be okay? But that is at the heart of what actually Advent means. I don't know if you know that, but Advent, you know, comes from the Latin word adventus, meaning coming and arrival. And for Christians, throughout the history, it is twofold. Number one, we anticipate, you know, the Jesus' birth that took place 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, in that manger that we celebrate on Christmas Eve. That's part of Advent. We believe that. That's what we're looking for. But it's also, it has a dual focus. It also is an anticipation that this Christ, the universal Christ, will come back and will restore everything that is broken, hurt, and is suffering in this world. That there is actually a deep hope that the final word is not death but life, which is not sickness, but health, even if in the midst of this world we experience both. And so the prayer of the Christian has always been through Advent and through the year is Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come now, because we believe that when he does, there is a cosmic hope for the universe and for your shattered dreams, your pain and your suffering and your disappointment. No more wars, no more hunger, no more attacks. That is why when everything around us might not look like we have a reason to worship and we can trust. And then the last thing, the last lesson, they still gave their best presents and gifts. Well, maybe that's just me, but the wise men, I'm seeing them in front of the stable, and they go like, well, we brought, you know, gold, and we checked the gold price, it's doing okay. You know, for a king in a palace, we should have given him gold, but I mean, we are now in a stable, let's keep the gold. We don't need to give the gold. We don't need to give this baby our best gift. But they actually gave the baby all the great gifts. Now this is a picture of me and my daughter Zoe. And we have these talks about life, about values, about Barbies. And so the other night I took her and we had a conversation and I told her, Zoe, She's 2.5. I said, Zoe, I need to ask you a very important question. This is really important, so think also how you answer. I said, Zoe, from a 1 to a 10. 1 being not important, I don't care, to 10 being all excited, all good. How much do you love your father? Is it a 1 or is it a 10? She looks around, thinks, contemplates, looks at me and says, a 5. Immediately I'm thinking she's 2.5, she's not understanding what I'm asking. So I ask, so how much do you love your mom? She looks at me without thinking, it's a 10. And I'm like, your mom gets a 10. I look at her, does anybody else get a 10? Paco. That's my son's name. He also gets a 10. And I look at her and says, and Papa? 5. In this story, there is a lesson. You know, never ask a German something where you don't want an honest answer. But some of you, actually, if God would ask you, you would, if you were very honest, if you would be honest as my daughter, you would say a 5. Because you're holding back your present. You're looking at your gold and you go like, I'm going to keep it. Because of maybe some disappointment that happened in your life. You're not going all in. But Christmas actually invites us, and the wise men encourage us to not hold back. Christmas shows us that God gave everything because he loves you and he loves me. And that is beyond our wildest imaginations. The Bible even says, you know, compared to how much I love my daughter and I love my son, God's love for you and me is in another league. It's playing Champions League, you know, and Kreisklasse for the Germans. God's story, the story of Christmas, that God would become a human being to actually come into this world to show us how much he loves us and to actually die on a cross in order to show us that we have a God that is for us and not against us, is the greatest story of humanity. That's why we talk about before and after. God only sings one Christmas song, and it's from Mariah Carey. All I want for Christmas is you. That's his song. Now we can debate his taste, but the line is still true. All he wants for Christmas is you, and you, and you. He wants that you move up and make it a 10, that you stop playing Christian games, and actually I'm going to go all in. And the result, from not turning around, from in their disappointment still kneeling down and worshiping and giving Jesus their best promise, is this. They actually had an encounter with Christ. They actually had an encounter with Jesus that night in Bethlehem. Now we believe we can encounter God in the palaces, in the good times of our lives, and in the stable, in the challenging times and disappointments. But we all know we actually need him more in the tough times. And he's here. Christmas is actually the message proclaiming that God has come near. He has come into our suffering, into our pain, into our darkness, and he's put on a light. And he said there's actually hope for you and for the cosmos. That's the story of Christmas. That's how you can turn a disappointment into an encounter. I said we kind of end in prayer and in worship. So we're going to sing two more songs, and I just want to invite you to, in your hearts, to pray. Maybe there is some hurt and disappointment of this year that you should leave behind. You should not take it into Christmas into the new year. Maybe there is something where you feel like, I need this encounter. I have all these questions and I need all these answers, but what I need even more is an encounter and the presence of the living God. And by faith, I'm going to pray and worship and trust God. Maybe you're holding back. You, figuratively speaking, have your gold in your pocket. And rather than going all in, you say, hey, God, you have a 5. But he wants a 10. And only the promises of the Bible will happen in your life if you give him a 10. Not if you hold back. So let's pray and let's worship. And let's ask God for an encounter. We have a prayer team here in the front doing the songs. If you want to pray with somebody, you are more than welcome to do this. Maybe this becomes your first real Christmas because you actually are saying, you know, I'm restless. I'm restless. I need to find rest. And you want to pray with somebody who's actually can lead you to find rest in God. And so you're more than invited to come to the front and pray with somebody. But you can also pray where you are, and you can also pray through singing along.